The title for today's sermon is this: The Antidote for Anxiety. The Antidote for Anxiety. Anxiety refers to a troubled or distressed state of mind that is caused by circumstances either real or imagined, present or future. To have anxiety is to be anxious. It's to be filled with care and concern over the uncertainties of life, so that we worry and fret about the things that are before us or the things that might happen to us. A person suffering from anxiety is often fearful, agitated, nervous, edgy, disturbed, and the like. Anxiety can paralyze the will, unsettle the mind, work up the emotions, and affect the body. Wikipedia defines anxiety this way: as an emotion characterized by an unpleasant state of inner turmoil, often accompanied by nervous behavior. It is the subjectively unpleasant feelings of dread over anticipated events. Anxiety is a feeling of uneasiness and worry, usually generalized and unfocused, as an overreaction to a situation that is only subjectively seen as menacing. It is often accompanied by muscular tension, restlessness, fatigue, and problems in concentration. When experienced regularly, the individual may suffer from an anxiety disorder. Now, what are we talking about in anxiety disorder? In an article on the website of Facti Health, that's what it's called, Facti Health, they listed the following 10 symptoms for an anxiety disorder. 1, fixation on the outcome of events. 2, restlessness and problems concentrating. 3, problems with decision making. 4, worry. 5, fatigue, irritability, headaches, and body aches. 6, sweating. 7, shortness of breath. 8, insomnia. 9, irrational fears. And 10, chronic indigestion. According to the National Institute of Mental Health, anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the United States, affecting 40 million adults in our country, ages 18 and older, so not even counting the ones younger. That is 18% of the population, which means you go to the store and you pass 10 people, they're saying two of those 10 people are suffering anxiety disorders. It's quite a bit. Now, although we may not have an anxiety disorder, which of course is a psychiatric term for a sin, a chronic sin of unbelief and worry, though some of us might have a problem with that, we all do struggle with this thing called anxiety, all of us. And it's hard to see how it could be otherwise, because we live in a world of sin, evil, danger, trouble, uncertainty, scarcity, and problems that we cannot escape, but we must live in and confront every day. But we can fight back against the besetting sin of anxiety. We are not helpless victims. For the believer, there is the prospect of victory over anxiety and the hope of overcoming the grip of worry in our lives. How? As in all matters, faith is the victory. 1 John 5:4 says, "For whatsoever or whosoever is born of God overcometh the world." And the world is the system, the way people think, the way people live in a world and a culture that's been developed apart from God in sin. And one of the things of the culture in which we live is anxiety. It affects us all, and it has gripped our culture. But whoever is born of God can overcome that. And this is the victory, John goes on to say, that overcomes the world, even our faith. Whosoever is born of God overcometh anxiety, and this is the victory that overcometh anxiety, even our faith. Faith in the goodness of God. Faith in the providence of God. Faith in the promises of God. Faith in the provision of God will enable us to overcome anxiety and gain victory over the debilitating and distracting problem of anxiety. But for faith to be victorious, it has to be put into action. We can't just sit here and say, well, okay, I have faith, so my anxiety will go away. It doesn't work that way. Faith has to be exercised. It has to be expressed by some concrete action of the mind and the will. And this morning we want to look at what that action is. That is the expression of faith in the midst of anxiety that will enable us to overcome it. And our text is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. This text teaches the antidote to anxiety, the cure for care, and the way out of worry. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Now, briefly setting the context of this passage, we consider, first of all, that the book of Philippians itself is a free and spontaneous letter written by the Apostle Paul to his beloved brothers and sisters in Christ at the church at Philippi. The book of Philippians lacks the formal outline or structure of a treatise or a formal letter. And in this book, the first person pronouns, I, me, and my, of course, Paul's the one using them, appears over 100 times. Very personal letter. The keynote of the letter is joy and rejoicing. These words occur 16 times. And it does not appear to have been written in response to any particular problem or crisis in that church. It's rather a friendly letter moving from one subject to another as Paul writes to the church. The letter does contain a warning against false teachers, and it has many and varied exhortations to live according to the principles of the gospel. And the text that we're going to be studying today occurs in a section where Paul is teaching very important principles on the Christian life. And he's doing so here near the end of the book, the epistle, with a series of seven exhortations. And I want to read this text, verses 1 through 9, before we focus on our passage, our particular verses for today. Philippians chapter 4, he says, therefore, brethren, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for in the Lord, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your minds, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. A series here we see of seven exhortations. The first is, Paul is saying, don't waver in your faith. Stand fast in the Lord. Verse 1. Secondly, don't be at odds with each other. Be reconciled and of one mind in the Lord. Verses 2 and 3. The third exhortation, don't be despondent. Rejoice in the Lord always. Verse 4. The fourth, don't be harsh and unreasonable, but be moderate, that is gentle, with all men. Verse 5. The fifth is the one we're studying today. Don't be anxious. Let your requests be made known unto God. The sixth one, don't let your mind dwell on evil. Rather, think on things that are good and true and noble. That's verse 8. And finally, don't be just a hearer of the word, but be a doer also. Verse 9. So in the midst of these very important exhortations that deal with matters of faith, unity, rejoicing that is not being despondent, not being harsh and unreasonable, not letting our minds dwell on evil, not just being a hearer of the word, we have this call of Paul in verses 6 and 7, don't be anxious. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, as we look carefully at this text, verses 6 and 7, it's built around the three, what we call finite verbs. Finite verbs are verbs that have a subject. They're not just a verbal action, but they actually have a subject that is doing the action. And there's only three of them in all of those words. The first one is in verse 6 when it says, be careful for nothing. But the verb is be careful. The second one is also in verse 6, be made known. And the third one is in verse 7, shall keep. Those three verbs are the structure of this passage, and we need to follow it carefully and recognize it so that we can understand it. And based on these three, you could outline this passage in a homiletical fashion in the following ways. And I just was coming up with all kinds of outlines. I don't know which one you want to choose. I'm going to use the first one, but let me look. We could look at the passage homiletically, that is, as an exhortation to the church, as a teaching to believers, as a proclamation. Number one, the text could be outlined this way. Number one, a rebuke for anxiety, a remedy for anxiety, and a replacement for anxiety. Or we could outline it this way. Be careful for nothing. Be prayerful in everything. Be peaceful in all things. How about this one? A practice to stop. A procedure to follow. A peace to enjoy. I'll give you one more. These were just coming. These three steps. Three points. We could outline the passage this way, the need for prayer, the manner of prayer, and the encouragement to prayer. So we could look at this passage in various ways, but we're dealing with the same truth in every one of those outlines. But I'm going to follow the one, a rebuke for anxiety, a remedy for anxiety, and a replacement for anxiety. Let's look first of all at the rebuke for anxiety. In verse 6, be careful for nothing. There's the rebuke. Be careful for nothing. Now, the idea and the structure of the language here that is underlying our English translation refers to an action that's in progress, and the one who is speaking is giving an imperative or a command as they view this action in someone else. Paul is looking out. He's looking at the Philippians. He's looking at the church of Christ. He knows men. He knows himself. He knows us. In the sense of we are sharers in this human nature. And there's an habitual action here that Paul says we need to stop. So it's looking at action that's there. It's a problem that's there. And that problem is that we are careful. That we are careful, using the old English word here, careful. This is the thing that we need to stop doing, being careful. But we better explain the word careful, the word that underlies it in the Greek, and then our English word so that we can understand the rebuke. You could say it this way. Paul's sort of like saying, stop being careful. Stop this. Put it off. Do not continue in this action of being careful. Well, the word translated careful in the original means to have an anxious concern that is based on apprehension about possible danger or misfortune. That's from the Lao and Nida lexicon. Didn't that sound like our definition of anxiety at the beginning? It certainly did. The word means to be anxious, the original. Our English word here being used, careful, comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word that meant anxiety. That's what the old Anglo-Saxon word meant. Care meant anxiety. And careful means what? Turn it around. To be full of care, full of anxiety. And that's the meaning of the word here. Stop being full of anxiety. Now today our English word careful is primarily used in the sense, in a more positive sense, of denoting the action of being watchful or cautious, to deal thoughtfully in a situation so we can guard against injury or some mistake. And in that sense, we should be careful all the time, right? But that's not the meaning of the word here. It's the old English meaning of anxiety, being full of anxiety. So Paul's not saying, don't be careful when you drive. Just drive like a maniac. Don't show caution, due caution at work. Don't worry about any injuries or mistakes. Just plow ahead. No, Paul's not saying don't be careful about anything. He's talking here about anxiousness, anxiety. And it's stop being full of care. Stop being under the burden of anxiety. Now, to understand this word, let's look at a couple of passages where it is used, the same Greek word, in other passages. Matthew 6. This will be very familiar to you. Matthew 6. Therefore I say unto you, verse 25, I forgot to give you the verse. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. That's the word translated careful in Philippians 4. Take no thought. Now, again, we have to look at the Old English here. And the idea here of taking thought for something did not mean planning, but it has the idea of being anxious. Do not be anxious about these things, he's saying. Take no thought. Don't be careful, full of care, full of worry, full of anxiety for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body what you shall put on. See, this is the idea of anxiety. It's that worry and anxiousness about things and apprehension about things that may not even be a problem, but we're worried about the future. What's going to happen to me? How am I going to eat? How am I going to live? What if things go wrong? What if I lose my job? What if this? What if that? What if I get sick? What if I have a disease? What if nobody cares about me? And we get wrapped up in this anxiety. And Jesus says, don't worry about it. Do not be anxious about this. He doesn't mean don't take any thought in the sense there's no financial planning in our lives, but don't be anxious about it. Because God is going to take care of you. And so he's saying, put off anxiety and put in its place faith. And he gives us an illustration here about how God feeds the birds of the air. He talks about the futility of anxiety in verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought or being anxious, can add anything to your circumstances, in your situation? For example, one cubit to your stature. And he talks, says, look at how God has clothed the lilies. Isn't he going to take care of you? And though, so he says in verse 25, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith! Those who are taking thought, those who are anxious, are those who are of little faith. And so when you or I are in the process of anxiety and being anxious and worrying about something, we are demonstrating and we are making a proclamation that we are of little faith, at least at that moment. And so he goes on, therefore take no thought. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't be filled with anxiety, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or how shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's the Gentiles. Anxiety is a trait of Gentiles, not of saints. Why? For your heavenly Father knows you've needed all these things. rest in your Father. He knows you have need. And fathers are known to be good, and they are those who provide for their children. And if a human father generally does that, sometimes we don't do it as well as we should. And there have been examples of fathers who've completely failed in that. But the general point is, God's the perfect Father. And if even the imperfect fathers know what their children need and take provision to provide for them, why are you anxious about these things? Seek ye first rather the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow. That is, again, doesn't mean don't plan for tomorrow. It means don't be anxious. Don't be full of care about tomorrow and the uncertainties of tomorrow. That's the thing about anxiety. It's often something that is not concrete. It's just this bad feeling we have. It's this undefined notion that things could go wrong, and they could. But God is there. Look over now to that's where it's used, the same word in this passage. And you can see how it's talking about anxiety. Don't worry about, do not be anxious about the basic needs of life. Now, over in Matthew 10, Jesus is warning his disciples that they're going out into the world and they're going to be like sheep in the midst of wolves. And there's a lot of things that can, one of the things that can cause us anxiety as Christians is the possibilities of persecution. And we can be anxious about what might happen. We can be anxious about laws being passed that will bring persecution upon us. And we can become very fearful about the future. And he's telling them here, don't be anxious. Here's what he says. Verse 18, you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought. Same Greek word as in Philippians 4:6. Don't be anxious about this. Don't worry what you'll speak. It'll be given to you. And by extension, this is a case law. You can extend that. So you are called upon, you're delivered up, you are about to be martyred. Do you ever anxious about that situation? I am. Here's the promise, though. Don't worry about it. When the hour comes, God will give you the grace to face even martyrdom, let alone the other forms of persecution. Don't worry about that future eventuality, because it might not come. That's the thing about anxiety. We worry about things that may never happen. We can spend hour after hour of our lives worrying about something that never even comes to pass. That's why it's so debilitating and so sinful. But if you are delivered up, take no thought. Do not worry. God will be with you in the moment. He will give you what you need to say. Don't worry. Look over at Luke 10. Another place this word is used. Ladies, pay attention. Verse 38, now came to pass as they went, they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving. And she came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone, and bid her therefore to help me? Jesus says, Martha, Martha, calm down. Stop being so anxious. He says, here's the word, thou art careful. You're anxious, you're filled with anxiety, and you're troubled about many things. You're worried about this, you're anxious, but there'll be enough food, you know, all those kind of things. Just calm down. It's all right. God's in control. It's only one thing needful. Mary's chosen that good part. So I'm taken away from her. But here's this idea of being careful, anxious. And I think the women folk can understand where Martha was. When you've got a lot of people to take care of, especially an honored guest like Jesus, and his 12 disciples are there. They're in your home. And you have to take care of them, and you have to provide for them, and you want to give them the very best, and you get all wound up, and you get anxious, and you get fearful. Martha, You're careful about many things. Well, let's go back to our text. I think you've got the idea of the meaning of our word here. We're not to be filled with care. We're not to be filled with anxiety and worry over the day-by-day things in life. The big things, the smaller things. And so he says here in this word, be careful for nothing. So the rebuke is that we are anxious people. Paul is assuming that you and I are dealing with anxiety in our lives, if not at this very moment, sometime today. Anxiety is a condition of the human situation apart from faith. And we all struggle with faith. Unbelievers are anxious all the time. Christians are anxious because we have little faith. And so he's rebuking, stop being filled with care in your lives. But it's said this way, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious at all is what it means. Don't be anxious at all. That's a hard one. I mean, just a little bit, Lord? No. Or don't be anxious in any way, in any circumstance. What we have here then is a firm rebuke against anxiety because it's sinful. And it's a call to cease and desist from it at all times and in every circumstance. Wait a minute, Lord, I can be anxious in this circumstance because this is really worthy of it. Be anxious for nothing. And so this imperative here forbids us to worry, forbids us to be anxious, which is that common frame of mind, as we said in the beginning, that is that unsettling emotion that we have, that troubled or distressed state of mind that's caused by circumstances, either real or imaginary, either present or future. And as we said in the beginning, anxiety means that we're filled with care and concern over the uncertainties of life. And so we're worrying and fretting about them. The things that are before us, or often it's just what might happen. Remember what Wikipedia, how they defined it. Anxiety, and this is what Paul is forbidding, is that feeling of uneasiness and worry that is usually generalized and unfocused. And it's some kind of a reaction, often an overreaction, to a situation that is only subjectively seen as menacing. There might not be anything at all about it that's menacing, but we just imagine it. It's that care and concern of the uncertainties of life, but what we shall eat, what we shall wear, how are we going to pay our medical bills? Americans are obsessed with medicine and with doctors and healthcare plans, and what are we going to do if we get sick? Who's going to pay for it? And we're just overwhelmed with anxiety, and that's why we have Obamacare. And the explosion of Medicare and all of these things, billions and billions of dollars being poured into insurances, and it's not because we're worried about our health. Not in the responsible sense of making provision for things, but anxiety is driving it. And that's why we've got to have every test available whenever anything's wrong. And since the government's paying for it, it gets ordered, which drives up everybody's costs. It's the cares and concern of day-by-day living, such as Martha in our text. But did you know something about these cares? They can be deadly to the soul. I'm not talking about a minor problem. Look in Matthew 13. I want to show you how serious this being careful is. This being in the grip of anxiety. And using the psychological term, which I called and defined as actually a sin of a chronic problem, anxiety disorder, you know what it can do to you? It can damn your soul. Jesus' exposition of the parable of the sower, about the seed that fell among thorns. And he said, Verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And the care of this world, anxieties over living in a world of uncertainty and problems and danger and evil. I got to do this. I'm caring. The care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he become unfruitful. Do you see what the care and anxiety can do? It can literally choke you and choke the word out of your life. And you can become one who is unfruitful. It's a very dangerous thing. And our text is telling us in Philippians verse 6 that it's a problem. It's a problem, a real problem in all of our lives. And God is telling us here to stop being anxious about things. Do you have a problem with anxiety? Where you're worrying over your health, your income, your job, your church, your family, your children, and many a myriad of other things. Young people can be very anxious as they think about their future. And what are they going to do? What kind of work are they going to do? What is young men come? What's going to be my career? And they're just so anxious about this. Young people, particularly, anxious about the question of marriage. Who will I marry? And they worry and they fret and they're anxious. God says, stop it to a young man and young woman. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about who you're going to marry. Pray about it. Meditate on the scriptures concerning the kind of person you ought to marry. Prepare for it, but don't worry about it. Oh, ye of little faith. Whenever we catch ourselves fretting, brothers and sisters, whenever we see ourselves worrying about something, being anxious about something, we need to call to mind this scripture and say to ourselves, stop it. But then what? Apply the remedy. It's not enough to stop it. You got to do something in place of it. Paul talks about sanctification as putting off the old man, putting on the new. And so we must put off anxiety. But you cannot just put off a sin. You have to put something in its place. Or you can't defeat it. And so Paul's not a dreamer. He's not just saying, stop being anxious, have faith. Notice he doesn't say that. He says, put an action in its place. Engage your mind in something else. Focus not on the problem, but on someone else. Put it in the place of anxiety. What? Here's what he says. But by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Here's the remedy for anxiety. The word but. Oh, it's a very strong one. The Greeks had two words to show contrast or an adversative situation. And this is the strongest one. There's a strong antithesis here between being careful and being prayerful. They're two entirely different things. You cannot be careful and be prayerful at the same time. And if you're prayerful, you won't be careful. Careful in the sense as we described it, full of care and worry and being anxious. The idea is this, not that, what? Anxiety. But this. Not that, but this. Anxiety is eliminated by putting something in its place. And that thing is, let your requests be made known to God. This is also, by the way, an imperative or a command. So one command, stop doing this. The second command, do this in its place. And by doing the one, here's the wonderful thing, we eliminate the other. If you do this, you will eliminate anxiety. Now, it's something you have to do all the time. Because we're not perfect, anxiety will creep itself up. But how do we stop it at that moment? We put something in its place. And we get victory over it. 15 minutes later, here comes anxiety again. We put something in its place and we fight it down. And what is that? Let your requests be made known. This refers to also habitual action to take the place of the habitual action of worry. Be a prayerful person. Make your requests made known to God. The word here, your request, refers to the thing that we need, the thing we're asking for from God. And this word carries the sense of urgency because the request is perceived as being something we really need. A request here is not some casual thought. The meaning of the word here is something that you are craving greatly. You are begging for it, and if you were in a position of authority, which does not apply to us coming to God, but demanding it. I'm not saying this is saying demand from God this. What I mean is say this is an intense word. Your requests here are something you believe is something absolutely urgent, and you must have it, and you're going to seek for it. The problem is that when we have a sense that we have a need concerning some problem, some difficulty, some uncertainty, some danger, we do not turn it into a request. In other words, we're thinking about some problem, and we're thinking about it, and we're getting anxious, and we're anxious. The text is saying, turn that thought into a request instead of letting that thought lead you into anxiety. Let that thought lead you into prayer. Make the request. Turn your worry into a request. There's the formula. If you're starting to worry about something, say, I need to turn it into a request. I need to make known what's causing me anxiety. But who are we to make it known to? Well, what we normally do is to another human being. Of course, that's what the Gentiles do. They have no other recourse. Or they could maybe make it known to a dead idol, a piece of wood, or a stone. But what we often do is we go to a friend. And we say, I'm really anxious about this. And we talk to them about that. Or perhaps a loved one, your husband or your wife. And we make it known. We have this inner sense that we need to tell somebody about our anxiety. And so we search someone out who will listen, hoping that they will give us some help or some sympathy. And there is some help to that. And the Gentiles can find that help. We can find that help. They can help us to some degree, but you know what often happens? We make them anxious along with us. And they really can't do anything about the circumstances. Sometimes they can, but often they can't. So what does Paul say? Make your request known. Verbalize your anxiety to someone. Who? What's the text say? Make your request known unto your friend? To God. Go to God. The cure for anxiety is bringing our request concerning our problems and anxieties to God, the true and living God who made heaven and earth. This is the God who is all-powerful, who is all-wise, who is good and gracious. Bring, Paul says, your requests to him because he can meet the need and fulfill the request according to his wise and perfect will for you. Make your requests made known to God. And what requests? Concerning your cares, concerning your anxieties. And doesn't that sound like 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him? For he cares for you. It's saying basically the same thing. When you are being anxious, cast that anxiety upon God. But Paul makes it clear here that the casting that anxiety upon God is in the form of a request, verbalizing our need. Adam Clark says this, whatsoever things concern a follower of God, whether they be spiritual or temporal, or whether in themselves great or small, God concerns himself with them. What affects them affects him. In all their afflictions, he is afflicted. He who knows that God cares for him need have no anxious cares about himself. This is a plain reference to Psalm 55:22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. And Adam Clark concludes, he will bear both thee and thy burden. We are often very prolific in making our problems, cares, and concerns made known to others. But there is really only a little bit of profit in that kind of activity. What really counts, what really brings relief from anxiety, is to make known to God the thing that's causing us anxiety. But when should we do that? Only in things that are of great moment? No. Look what the text says. In everything, let your requests be made known to God. In everything that's causing you anxiety, even the smallest thing. And when it says, let your requests be made known to God, it says, in everything. That's put first for emphasis. He wants us to know here that it's not just in some things where they're anxious about, well, I'm really embarrassed, God, to come to you about that, that I'm really anxious about that little sore on my big toe. In everything. Because, you know, when you worry about those kind of little things, you become a worrier by nature. You train yourself to be anxious about everything. And since we are anxious about everything, we need to be able to bring everything to God. And God says, bring it. There's nothing too small, nothing too trivial. There is nothing too great either. Sometimes we think, well, this is beyond anybody. God can't even handle this. Yes, he can. There's nothing too small, neither too great to bring to God. He's not bothered by our simplest and smallest requests, nor is his power taxed by the most complicated and overwhelming situations. He is God, let us remember, and anything that causes us anxiety is to be made known to him, because he says that to us in his word. But how would you make it known? By prayer and supplication. That's how we're supposed to make it known. Again, look at the command. Be careful for nothing, but in its place, in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. This expresses the means by which our requests are made known. They're made known by prayer and supplication. Two words that are used here. To put off anxiety, you must do something. And that something is here defined. It's prayer. What a call to prayer do we find in this passage? There's two words here. How we make known our requests to God. We do it through prayer and through supplication. That's how we make known our requests. Do you see that? The command is make known your requests to God. When? In everything. How? By prayer and supplication. The word prayer, the original word, Greek word for prayer, within the Greek context meant a word addressed to a deity, to a god. But of course, we're not talking about a god. Paul is using the Greek language to express Christian truth, but it's still the specific word that was used for a prayer, a request to a deity, not just to anybody. This word was not used in reference to people, even the highest and most powerful people. It was a prayer addressed to God. And so prayer is a verbalized, it's verbal, it's spoken, offered to God. It's a petition that we make before and to God. Prayer is a formal act wherein we consciously and specifically verbalize our need and our request to God. Prayer is not thinking about God. Prayer is not imagining what God could do or what we want him to do. That's not prayer, just thinking about those things. Prayer doesn't happen until you actually speak to him. Again, we think we're prayerful because we think we're thinking about God and how we need him. No, that's not prayer. Prayer is verbalizing to God, I need you. Now, it could be, if we're in a public setting, it can be spoken through this mind to God. Doesn't actually have to involve the tongue, the lips, and so on. Though I would recommend that in any place that you can. It's like Nehemiah, who was standing before the king, and the king saw he was unhappy because of and the reason he was unhappy was the terrible state of Jerusalem. But he knew if he spoke to the king in a wrong way, he could be in big trouble, and everything could go wrong. So it said that he sent up a silent prayer. He knew he couldn't say to the king, I'll hold you a minute and then verbalize a prayer to God. Oh, God, help me address the king to say the right thing. You know, no, but he did say that in his heart. But it's still in some way you are in your mind verbalizing it and presenting it to God. Prayer is speaking to God. I mean, that sounds so basic, but that's where we mess up. Some people think they are seeking the Lord because they think they are seeking the Lord. No, you're not seeking the Lord unless you're praying to him. What about the other word, supplication? This refers to something that is asked for, this particular word, with urgency, based on a presumed need. So the first word has the idea that we must speak to God and we must do it. The second word means we must do it with urgency. Prayer is serious business. True prayer in the biblical sense has an urgency to it. We need something and we know it. And we believe that God is the one who can answer it. See, there's often not urgency in our prayers because we don't really think He can help us. It's like if you needed $50 and the person you went up to talk to was somebody who you knew was broke, you say, hey, can you give me $50? Yeah, right, you know. That's almost sometimes how we approach God. We don't believe in His power. Oh, God, you know, if you can help me, here's my situation. But this word supplication means someone who believes that they need to pray and that God is the one they need to pray to because He is the only one who can really answer their prayer. There's a sense to this word of pleading, crying out to God in our anxiety and begging help from Him. Now, that is how you make known your anxiety or the thing that's causing you anxiety. What is that thing? I'm worried about my children, Lord. Make it known to God by prayer and supplication. Speak to God. Don't just think about your worries. Verbalize them. Prayer is not some kind of mental telepathy. That's a word that's been developed these days in the psychology sphere. Mental telepathy, which means that there's this idea that we can transmit information from one person to another without any use of the channels of communication, physical or verbal. We just... Do you got what I'm saying, Bob? Mental telepathy. You don't know what I'm thinking. There is no such thing. Some people think prayer is mental telepathy, though. We're just... You know, God knows. And somehow... I'm communicating the information of my problem to Him without any expression of the channels that communicate information. In other words, mental telepathy is not prayer. Prayer is speaking to God and doing it with urgency. The remedy for anxiety is prayer and supplication. But there's anything else that we should do when we pray besides supplicate, besides request? Yes! What is it? With thanksgiving. Look at that. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. The word with here means essentially something like in the midst of something, in the company with it, in connection or association with it. It expresses a close contact or a close relationship between two things. In other words, thanksgiving is to be offered in connection with our petitions. There was a close relationship between prayer and thanksgiving, between supplication and thanksgiving. It's an unbreakable one in the Bible. My own conviction after this studying this passage is you cannot pray rightly unless you have thanksgiving in that prayer. You're not to pray without thanksgiving. That's what Paul says. You're to let in everything, you're to let your request be made known to God by prayer, that is addressing Him with urgency, supplication, with thanksgiving. True prayer always involves this spirit and this expression of thanksgiving. It's so close, according to Paul, that we should never pray to God without also giving Him thanks. In the context of this prayer, in this supplication, dealing with anxiety, the kind of thanksgiving would be of this sort. As we come to God, we're anxious about something, we're worrying about something. How am I going to, you know, am I going to keep my job? Am I going to pay my bills? Am I going to drop over dead because of health problems? And we're going on and on. We should come to God and make those requests known, but we should also involve ourselves at the same time in thanksgiving by saying such, Lord, I thank You for who You are. I thank You that You are good. I thank You that You are wise. I thank You are faithful. Also, Lord, I thank you that I have the privilege of coming to your throne of grace because Jesus Christ has made a way. I know that in myself I have no privilege to pray to you, the Holy God, but I'm so thankful that you've opened the door and the veil has been rent in two and Jesus is there. And I can come to you and I can bring this request. And I'm so thankful that even my smallest request is important to you. I'm also thanking you, Lord, right now for the thing that's causing me anxiety. What? Yes. I thank you for the thing that is causing me this anxiety because I know in your word that you work all things together for my good. I know that this problem has a purpose in your wise plan that I don't even maybe understand. And so I thank you for this problem. And I also, and here's another very important one, Lord, and as I come to you in this anxiety, oh, I'm so thankful for how you've helped me in the past. I'm grateful for how you've heard me and brought me through all these things. Can you see the power in that? Not only to the glory of God, but even that is a transformation of the prayer from just, I need this, I need that, to focusing on who? God. In the supplications and in the prayers, a lot of times our focus is on ourselves. And in a sense, it has to be because he says, make known your request. But when we get to Thanksgiving, the focus is all on God. The two come together beautifully. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. So give thanks to God for that thing that's causing you anxiety. Romans 8:28, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. The thing that's causing me anxiety is working for good? Yes. Okay, let's thank God for it. Thanking God for the situation that we're in, for the thing that's causing anxiety, is crucial to overcoming our anxiety. After we've given the thanks, we can say, well, why should I be anxious for this thing that God has control over? And he's good, and this is good for us. And so then, brothers and sisters, here is the remedy for anxiety. It is not a pill. It's prayer. It's not a psychological analysis and counselor or psychiatrist. It's prayer. It's not telling a friend and getting their sympathy. It's prayer. And it's a prayer that's offered to God with urgency and with thanksgiving. And so whenever we are anxious, we can eliminate those subjective, unpleasant feelings of dread. We can replace those cares and concerns over the uncertainties of life by means of prayer and by the supplications and thanksgivings to God. If you or I are anxious over something, then you or I have not prayed about it. Well, I have prayed about it. I'm still anxious. Well, you didn't pray in the way you're supposed to pray. You didn't really focus upon God. You didn't really lay it forth with urgency and with almost desperation. And you didn't do it with thanksgiving. I'm telling you, according to this passage, if you're anxious, you haven't prayed about it. And if you say, I prayed about it, I'm still anxious, then you didn't pray rightly. That's what Paul is saying to us here. And this is the hope, because now here's the replacement for anxiety. The remedy, pray. Well, God puts something else in the place of anxiety into our mind. Anxiety is a condition of the mind. God's going to put something else into your mind after you do this. What is it? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, if we'll hear the rebuke for anxiety, be careful for nothing. If we'll apply the remedy for our anxiety, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. God will replace our anxiety with his peace. The word and that begins verse 7 is telling us that the result of following the instructions of verse 6 is now going to be presented. Here is being put forth a great encouragement to you and I to see the glorious possibilities of prayer in regard to worry and fret. And the peace of God, instead of anxiety, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving will bring into your soul the peace of God. The word peace here is No doubt, Paul being a Hebrew is based on that Hebrew concept, that biblical concept of peace we call shalom. And it refers to that state of mind that's brought about by a real sense of wholeness, well-being, and security. In other words, I will fill your mind with a sense of wholeness, with well-being, and with security. That's what your mind will be filled with instead of fret, worry, anxiety, disturbed thinking. And notice it's the peace of God because it comes from God. It's a gift of His mercy to His children who trust Him and call out to Him in their time of anxiety. In other words, God puts the peace in there when you stop worrying and you start praying in the way you're supposed to pray. Jesus said this way, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Go to your psychiatrist with your anxiety disorder and he gives you drugs and he gives you some self-help things and you might get a little bit of peace from it. But not the peace of God. It's not a peace the world gives. A psychiatrist can give you the peace of the world. Your friend can give you the peace that the world gives. But this is not the kind of peace we're talking about, which is a fractured peace, which is an imperfect peace, which is an undesirable peace. We're talking about the peace of God. Peace from God. That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3. Prayer focuses our minds on God in the sense of this Isaiah text. And that brings that perfect peace because our mind is stayed on him. It's stayed on him because we are bringing our petitions to him. The peace of God which passes all understanding. This tells us something about the peace of God that's in view here. The word understanding is the word for mind, where we have the ability to understand things. What does this mean? Well, it's a couple possibilities. First, it could mean that this peace surpasses the power of the mind to grasp it because it's so great. The peace that passes understanding is something that our mind cannot really even grasp. But you know, I really don't think that's what it's saying, because in the context here, it's the mind itself that experiences the peace. And so therefore, it must be able to understand it in the experiential sense. Maybe it can't describe it, but it can experience it. Or the other possibility, and I think this is what it means, this peace that passes understanding from God surpasses anything the human mind can offer or devise on behalf of the anxious person. You come to me anxious. Or you come to a psychiatrist or a psychologist or a counselor, and their minds are working really hard, and they think of all of these things you can do to get victory over anxiety. And what he's saying, that what this peace that God's offering to you on the basis of prayer and supplication with thanksgiving is far beyond, it surpasses anything that the human mind has ever devised to give people relief from anxiety, including their drugs. Not even in the slightest way can human means bring this peace that Paul's talking about. It's the peace of God. And what will that peace do? It will keep your hearts and mind. The word keep here is a military term. It's an interesting term. It meant to set a guard around the camp or around a city by the use of sentries or guards. Interesting, this word is used by Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:23. Remember, right after he was converted, they closed the city so Paul couldn't escape from Damascus because the Jews wanted to kill him? He says, here's how it's used. In Damascus, the governor under Artius the king kept the city with a garrison. He put an army around it. He surrounded it because he was desirous to apprehend me. With this, that same word keep, of keeping the city, is being used here of the peace of God, and it's of course being used in a metaphorical, not literal sense, that the peace of God is like a garrison of soldiers that is put around your mind. And at any moment when that anxiety is trying to come back in again, whoop, stop there. Who goes there? You're not allowed. The peace of God doesn't let any more anxiety enter. It will guard, notice, your hearts and minds. Again, two words, hearts and minds. The word heart refers to, in this context, the emotions. In this context. The heart in the biblical sense, in the New Testament sense, is that source of a person's psychological life in its various aspects. Here it's the emotions. Because the word mind refers to our ability to reason and think. And so there's the two problems we have. Our emotions get away from us and our thinking goes away from us. And so what it's saying, both your emotions and both your thoughts will be kept in the peace of God. You will be peaceful and your thoughts will be in accord with that peace. Thus, the peace of God keeps our emotions and our thoughts in check so that we do not plunge again back into anxiety. And all of this is done through who? Christ Jesus. All that the believer has is through Christ. This ability to put off worry and anxiety, this great privilege of prayer and supplication, this ability of a person to actually thank God and to have the peace of God, Paul reminds us, all of it's because of Christ. All that we have, the victory over anxiety, it's because of Christ. The only way we can have peace is on the basis of our salvation through Christ. We couldn't have access to prayer. Couldn't even be such a thing as Paul's admonition to pray to God because the door would be closed. But Christ has opened it. The atonement of Christ has brought us peace with God in the ending of the warfare. We've been reconciled to Him. How could God be putting His peace in our minds if we were still at war with Him and He with us? The peace of God flows through the atonement of Christ. God's concern for us is through the love of Christ. We are given direction and help in our anxieties through the word of Christ. And remember, Christ is interceding for us at the Father's right hand. And the spirit that we have within us is the spirit of Christ. So everything is because of Christ. That's what that simply means. And to remember, as we come and we give thanksgiving, let us give thanks for Jesus, the Messiah. For all the promises of God in Him, including this one. What a promise in verse 7. The peace of God that passes all understanding is going to guard your hearts and minds. All the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen. It's all Christ. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, this text presents the antidote for anxiety, the cure for worry, and it's prayer to God, offered with urgency and with thanksgiving. As James says, the prayer of faith will save the sick. I would say this, the prayer of faith will save the anxious. And he goes on to say, and the Lord shall raise him up, and the Lord shall deliver him from his anxiety and give him his peace. And the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And one thing it avails is to give us victory over worry and anxiety. This text also shows us the centrality of prayer in the life of the Christian. It's the centrality of prayer. And it instructs us concerning prayer in a broader sense as well. When should we pray? The text teaches us in everything, in every situation, and every circumstance, at all times. What is prayer? It is speaking to God. How should we pray? With earnestness and with urgency and with thanksgiving and with faith. And what is the result of prayer? The peace of God filling our hearts and minds. By the way, this to me is a very important thing. How long should you pray about something? Until you attain peace. If you're anxious for something, don't stop praying until the peace of God comes into your soul. Then you know you've connected with heaven. And you've prayed as God is pleased. And if you don't have the peace, keep praying. Keep praying. So this passage answers a very important passage. How long should we pray? till the peace of God comes. Till the peace of God comes. And this is in the context of anxiety and worry and fret and fear. And so the text could be outlined. Let me give my outlines again, and you just plug them in as a conclusion. Here we have a rebuke for anxiety, a remedy for anxiety, and a replacement for anxiety. Here we're taught that we're to be careful for nothing, to be prayerful in everything, and to have peace then in everything. Here we're given a practice to stop, that is anxiety. Here we're given a procedure to follow. Make your requests known to God in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And here is a peace then to enjoy. Here we see the need for prayer. We're anxious people. Here we see the manner of prayer. And here we have an encouragement to prayer, which of course is the promise of peace. May God give it to us. May His Spirit teach us. Amen. Our Lord, we thank You for this passage. May it be used of Thee, Lord, in our lives. We're anxious people. Anxieties attack us all the time. May we learn here the cure, the remedy, the antidote. Oh God, and find that peace in every situation, from the worst to the least. We'll find peace. Teach us, Lord. Lead us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, do we have any comments or questions on the passage today, on prayer? Benjamin.
Yeah, just had a couple of thoughts here. First, I just say that, first, amen to the word that's been given here. And I know for myself, I confess this is a sin of mine too often. Of worrying and fretting, I think. Worrying and fretting, gossip and pride, those three are usually the cardinal sins of most churchgoers.
Interesting threesome there, yeah.
And it's very, very easy. And you mentioned the aspect of we can come and pray as though we think God doesn't have the power. Like coming and saying, asking somebody who's broke. But I think, I know for myself, too often we think of it as coming and asking a billionaire who won't give you $5.
Who doesn't care or something.
Not necessarily. Theologically, and you know from the world around you, God is all powerful. He has all things. Mm-hmm. But too often you don't believe that He's actually going to answer your request.
Mm-hmm.
And then I was thinking, sometimes it's good to analyze and think through what affects you, what makes you a worrier if you're a worrier. And there's a couple things I thought of here. One is example. You can have a multi-generational vision of worry.
How true.
Just the example of family and your parents and different things.
That's true.
Another one would be, which is similar to example but a little different, would be environment. Are you continually surrounding yourself with books, things on the internet, news, things that are continually pumping you with the problems in the world? If you can get so worried about what's going, not that you should hide your head in the sand, but you can so surround yourself with the agenda of the communist and the rise of Muslims and the evil of feminists, and you can spend all your time thinking and reading and listening to things that it's going to cause you to worry, because it is true danger out there. So example, environment, also experiences. If you have had a lot of discouraging and bad experiences in your life, and you have seen just one hardship after another, you're just like, well, God's not going to give me something good. It's just this is another thing that's just going to turn out in a bad way. So you can't base your what you think on your experience. And then another one would be emotional. Are you in a state of just emotional turmoil and not peace and different things? And that, of course, emotions and worry are very interconnected.
Yes.
But you can, for whatever reason, whether it's your health or the weather or whatever, it can affect the way you feel.
That's right.
And that feeling will then affect your thinking. Your thinking's affecting your feelings. It's all interconnected.
Mm-hmm.
And then, obviously, the most important is the acceptance of error. That is, you're believing untrue things about God, about the world. So, example, environment, experience, emotions, and error are all things that we need to watch for and be aware of in dealing with and analyzing why are we worriers.
Yes.
I mean, obviously we're not coming and praying, but we need to also think about what those things are affecting it. And then another thing I thought is important is you looked at this passage and pointed out the way to deal with this is to go and pray. And I think people who do not have the sweetness of worrying, I think should be very careful and understanding and encouraging of people that do. I think I know for myself, sometimes I can be going through something very hard and somebody will just come along and basically be like, "Hey, bud, what's the problem? Pull yourself up by your bootstraps, be happy, quit worrying, God's in control." And those things, it's true, God is in control. But instead of coming and saying, "I'm sorry, that's really hard for you," pray.
Yeah.
"Can I pray with you?
Can I pray with you?"
And and realize that to that person, it seems like a really dark and really difficult thing. And the best thing to do is, "Let's pray together," or "I'll pray for you," or that type of thing. And because that's what Paul says. He doesn't say, "Be anxious for nothing. God's in charge, be happy."
Yeah.
He says, pray, and then the peace will come, and then you will realize, as you're praying, God is in control, and that peace will guard your heart, your mind.
Amen.
So anyway, those are just some thoughts I had on that.
It's interesting. I particularly appreciate there, right at the end, you said something that struck me personally, is that when people come to us with anxieties, or fears, or worries, you know, our first reaction is to try to counsel them. And, you know, there's a place for that. I'm not saying, you know, if the counsel's from the scripture, that's part of it. This sermon was about one aspect of this. There's many things that go into our Christian life. But when someone's there just saying this, to say just, "Brother or sister, can we pray about that right now?" Boy, what a way to handle a situation. Like we say, "How do I handle people when they come and having all these problems?" What you can say is, "Let's pray about that. That's serious. Let's go to God," and lead them in prayer. And the thing too about the thing about struck me here is let your requests made. Now God wants us to give our requests to Him. He wants us to tell Him what we're anxious about. He wants us to speak what we need, what we think we need. Get it out to Him, and He will hear us. But you can't defeat anxiety without prayer. Other things are part of the reading the Word, getting encouragement from the Scriptures, for sure. But the point is, prayer is the remedy for worry. Thank you, Benjamin. Anyone else? Bob.
I definitely say amen to your sermon and to Benjamin's comments. You mentioned those first three verbs in the beginning of your sermon. I read some of R.C.H. Lenski last night, and he applied those same three verbs. And he also mentioned the fact that the second and third, which by prayer and supplication, are possessive, that they're your prayers.
Yes.
And your supplications.
Mm-hmm.
He gives them to you so that you, making your request, can ask. And then he also related that to what is prevailing in the Gospels, that the words of Christ himself, there's three more verbs that Christ spoke, and that's ask, seek, and knock.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought that was excellent.
Amen. 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 Ask, seek, and knock. Keep on asking. And, you know, that reminds me, too, when we have anxiety over something, and I said, pray through till you get peace. Well, you know what? You might get peace. 5 minutes later, you might get attacked by the same anxiety. So I don't mean you'll get peace and it's all over and you never worry about it again either. You got to keep on praying, keep on asking, keep on seeking. And so if it comes back, pray again till you get peace. And then if it comes back a few minutes later, keep until, you know, the victory is won. This promise is answered when the peace of God guards our emotions and guards our thoughts.
And also on the mental telepathy thing, which does not exist, we see here a command that communication is something that God has given us,
mm-hmm.
not reading someone's mind, but the act of praying with someone, as Benjamin said,
yeah.
and yourself, that communicating with them, even in some kind of counsel, is a gift of God that is required.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Very good. Okay, let's conclude our service now with our prayer for the offering and our song and the offering. That is number 534, Sweet Hour of Prayer, in the Trinity Hymnal, song about prayer. Calls me from a world of care, a world of anxiety is what they mean there by the world of care. Prayer is the answer. In conjunction with, of course, always the Word and the Spirit. But we can't get victory without the prayer.